Okay, let's go in our Bibles to 2 Corinthians. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 1 so we're all on the same page. We're starting a new book. 1 Corinthians was a journey. 2 Corinthians is the continuation of that journey, though it takes a shift in its content, of course, and also in the approach with which the writer, the Apostle Paul, takes with these people. This is a rare case in the New Testament where there is a follow-up letter to a church. There's a follow-up letter to Timothy. He's an individual. But this is the only case that I'm aware of in the New Testament where the Apostle Paul writes a follow-up letter to a church other than to the Thessalonians. And that affords us the opportunity then to take a deeper look at the author, the recipients of the letter, the Corinthians in that church. We can kind of analyze the results of the first letter because this one comes at a later time, so we can find out how they reacted to and responded to the first letter. And in this one particularly, we really get a glimpse into the heart of the writer in a very personal way. Again, this is the Apostle Paul writing a letter, and he's going to, in this letter, more than any other place in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul is going to make himself sort of vulnerable before the people. He's going to really expose his own heart to the people. This letter is one of the least doctrinal of Paul's writings and the most personal. So the Apostle Paul is really writing a very heartfelt letter in 2 Corinthians here. It gives us a fuller picture into the reality of Christian ministry because the Apostle Paul is going to let us see the ups and downs of at least his own personal ministry in a very clear way. Now, if you guys were with us over the course of our time in 1 Corinthians, you know that the letter itself was kind of exposing a very stern side of the Apostle Paul, shall we say? I mean, there was a lot of things in that letter where the Apostle Paul had to kind of put his foot down with that church, and the reason is because people in that church were very off center, so to speak. So the Apostle Paul comes across as very stern in that first letter. We see him as kind of an intolerant individual when he goes after the man who was living in sexual sin within that church. Paul gives instructions in the first letter to get rid of him, kick him out. Okay? Forget the process of church discipline. We're going right to the very end of it, and we're going to get rid of him. So Paul presents himself, I suppose, as a intolerant individual. He was seen as very corrective in that first letter. There were all kinds of problems in that church with the way that they were demonstrating spiritual gifts and the like. Chapters 12 and 14 in 1 Corinthians really set that straight. He was aggressive of his defense of his own apostleship, with good reason, because it was under attack. We see him as being assertive in his going after the men in the church for being divisive. In chapter 11, we saw Paul going after the women in the church for not being submissive. He shames the congregation for suing each other. He belittles them for acting like babies. He condemns them for the way they handle the sacraments in church, communion namely. He finds fault in their personal lives, marital issues, dietary issues, theological beliefs, their practice of worship. I mean, you know, if we stopped at 1 Corinthians, we'd be starting to think that Paul was kind of a hard-nosed dude. I mean, he came after them in that first letter with a lot of, shall we say, spiritual fervor that ended up being dealt out in the corrective realm. So the Apostle Paul here is really in a precarious situation because he's administered to this church a good amount of discipline, and it's always the waiting time after a confrontational interchange like that, that can be some of the most emotionally taxing. Because the Apostle Paul has just spanked that church, so to speak. And now he's waiting to find out how they're going to respond. And anybody in his position who's ever had to deal with people on that level would understand that kind of worry. Are they going to take the correction? Or are they going to build up an attitude against me and leave the ministry and leave the church and leave the will of God because I had to be hard? It's never fun. The Apostle Paul isn't finding joy in this, by the way. He's not writing the first letter going, yeah, I can't stand these people. You need to clean up their act. You know, fold it, seal it, send it with the messenger. Give them what for? You know, like, Paul's like, this has to be said. This has to be done. I hope you respond well. Please repent. I love you. I'm praying for you. And so now there's a waiting period between the first letter and the second letter. Many months have passed since the writing and the sending of 1 Corinthians. And so Paul is wondering, what happens now? What happens now? And so there's this time to wait to see what happens. And Paul apparently is so filled with anxiety that he actually leaves the city where he's at and makes a journey to go and meet with Titus, who is coming from that congregation, so that Paul can get a report. How's things going? What happened? Did they respond? Are they mad at me? Is things okay? Are they hanging in there? Okay. So Titus comes and gives Paul good news and bad news. Isn't that always how it goes? You want the good news first or the bad news first? It's like, just stop it. Tell me what's going on. The good news is that they dealt with the man in sin, okay? In 1 Corinthians, Paul had to go after this guy in the church who was sleeping with his father's mother, stepmom, and the church itself was like all happy about it, thinking, we're such a grace-oriented church. We've got all kinds of mercy for anybody who's living in sin. And Paul's like, that's a really poor definition of grace and mercy. Holy cow! Stop tolerating this for the man's own good. Get him out! Don't you get that a little sin in the church is going to affect all of you? It already has. Deal with this. Paul goes, you should be ashamed. He's like, I'm not as upset as a guy as sleeping with his mother-in-law as I am with you for tolerating it. So the good news is the church finally woke up and did something about it. Paul, that's good news to Paul. A church that actually starts dealing with sin in its midst is good news to an apostle. A church that deals with sin issues in its own ranks. That's what needs to happen. So Paul receives this report and he's like, that's good news. This is what needs to be going on. But there is bad news also. One, if you remember how we left the letter of 1 Corinthians, there was this talk about money being collected and then sent to Jerusalem. You remember that last week? They're like, okay, take a collection. Paul's like, don't do it when I'm there. I hate when people pass the plate. Just start setting aside on a weekly basis money, funds that can go to those in need in a different city. Okay, we're going to start giving to missions, Paul is saying. And so apparently they were kind of started along that line, but the bad news that Titus sends is they didn't send their gift to Jerusalem. Oh. So a lot of time has passed, okay? Many months have gone by, and what started as a good idea, they never followed through with. There's no follow through. Understand the news that this would have been to the Apostle Paul. So discouraging. I mean, it's one thing to see your people really getting excited about the Word of God, but it's quite another when they don't actually follow through with it and nothing gets done. They lose interest along the way, and it's severely disappointing as a pastor. Paul hears the bad news. They didn't follow through. They didn't send their gift to Jerusalem. Some people are all good intentions with very little follow through. All good intentions, but no follow through. Guys, as Christians, there's a little discipline that's needed to actually follow through with the good intentions you have. We need to be people who follow through with those intentions. First of all, we need to make sure our intentions are good. Okay? There are such things as bad intentions. We don't like those. Christians, that's bad stuff. Don't do that. Okay? I intend to you know, poison your food because I can't stand you. Bad idea. Bad intention. Good intention? I love you. I want to bless you. Come over for dinner. That's a good intention. But then it's another thing to actually schedule the dinner, have people over, and follow through with the hospitality that you have offered. It's a lot easier. I remember doing this when I was a kid. This was terrible. It was a real lesson for me. I was in kindergarten. I was a six-year-old. And I was riding on the bus, and I told everybody on the bus that I was going to have a sleepover party at my house, and we were going to have a bonfire, and we were going to have snacks, and we were going to watch movies, and everybody on the bus wanted to come to this party, obviously. Awesome. And then I came home, and I asked my mom if I could have a party. What do you think mom said? No. You're lighting a fire? No. Who's coming? You invited the whole bus? No. So then, guess what I got to do? On the bus the next day, I got to tell everybody that the party was not going to happen. That was not very fun at all. Okay? Good intentions, but the follow-through wasn't there. And a lot of Christians will live their lives that way. Oh, I want to do this. I want to give to this. I want to start doing this. And it's like, be careful. Because those things that we commit to need to be followed through with. It's no good to start something and not finish it. And Jesus told his disciples, he said, anyone who sets their hand to the plow but looks back, anyone who starts something but isn't going to finish it, they're not fit for the kingdom of God. So God puts great emphasis on this idea that there needs to be follow through. And here it's disappointing for Paul because he finds that they haven't followed through with their intentions. Now, let's start into the text a little bit. In verse 1, he starts as he usually does, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God, which is at Corinth, with all the saints who are all in Achaia. Now, here's what's interesting about that. Paul's not the only one who's there. You notice who's with him in verse 1? Timothy. You remember last week, that Paul said, I'm sending Timothy to you. Well, apparently Timothy then went to that church, and then when he was finished there ministering to the people, he actually came to Paul. And remember how last week we talked about how Timothy had given up his life long ago to live in submission to whatever Paul wanted him to do. Timothy wasn't living for himself. He was living for Paul. And he actually followed through. This is in sharp contrast, isn't it, to the church who they wanted to do something nice for the church in Jerusalem, but then didn't follow through with their funds. Timothy, he was a guy who followed through. Sent to Corinth, visited, ministered, turned around, came back to Paul, as was his intention. So here we see that contrast. In verse 2 it says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, which is always the way Paul starts his letters. Grace to you and peace from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of all mercies and God of all comfort. I mean, I just like how he launches into this letter, starting with God. Blessed God, who's the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Did you know that blessed be, this one right here, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ is the most thorough definition of God, the most thorough title that God has in the entire New Testament that explains God in all his fullness. He is God and Father. He is not only God, but also Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus being a man, Lord being God. He's the God of Jesus because Jesus was a man. He's the Father of Jesus because Jesus was God. The God of all comfort, in verse 4, he says, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble, with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds through Christ. Now if we are afflicted, it's for your consolation and salvation, which is effective for enduring the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or if we're comforted, it's for your consolation and salvation. And our hope for you is steadfast, because we know that as you are partakers of the sufferings, so also you will partake of the consolation. And we're not going to go any further than that this morning, but this is a real good intro to this letter, which gives us an idea of what Paul was going through in the meantime. He writes the first letter, sends it off, and must have, based on what I've just read, endured a lot of anguish and pain. Maybe it was on the physical level, perhaps it was on the mental level, but there is a lot of trouble that Paul has gone through since the writing of this first letter. He's gone through what he calls tribulation, sufferings of Christ. He's gone through the ringer, guys. There's been a lot of stuff going on in the Apostle Paul's life. And there are many things happening here. He's enduring persecution, but he's also got the worry of not knowing whether or not the people have responded well to the first letter. In addition to this, there's a lot of attack on Paul's character at this point because there are false teachers that have swooped into the church of Corinth and started slandering Paul's name, discrediting his work, insisting that he's not an apostle, calling into question his authority. And they're not doing it to Paul personally. They're doing it to the people who have just been offended by Paul. That's bad news number two. Titus comes with a report that says, there's a lot of people talking smack about you, and the entire Corinthian church is listening to them. They don't know what to think of you anymore. And Paul's like, are you serious? Satan enjoys division. Did you know that? And he's working his magic here. If you notice in verse 1, Paul says, I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ. In the first letter, he doesn't say, Paul, an apostle. He says, Paul, called to be an apostle. There's a big difference there. In the first letter, he says, I'm called to be an apostle. But in the second letter, he makes it very clear that he is an apostle, so stop questioning this. Don't let yourself go down that road. The people need to know that Paul is who he says he is, that he is commissioned by God to be in the position of authority over them that he's got. Because right now, these folks are fragile. They have just been wounded by the man who claims to love them. And then you've got these evil men coming in and saying, Paul doesn't love you at all. In fact, he's playing pretend. He's not an apostle. He has no right to talk to you like that. He's not in authority. You should leave him. And now their minds are rolling, aren't they? Oh, yeah, what you say makes sense. Paul is kind of a jerk. Yeah, yeah. And the problem with that is if they abandon Paul at this point, if they sever themselves from Paul, they're also severing themselves from the God who chose to bless them through Paul. They choke the artery of God's blessing if they abandon the leader God gave them. Satan is at work to divide. He's at work to divide the Corinthian church, and he's at work to divide in this church also. I mean Jesus Fellowship Duluth. And it may not be happening to the degree that we may experience it in the past or in the future right now, but it will happen. And some of his attacks will be greater than others. And might I suggest to you that Satan is always looking for a, quote, opportune time. That's the way he works. You can read about that in Luke 4:35. Satan is looking for an opportune time. And there's no more opportune time in your life to divide you from the leaders God gave to lead you than when those leaders have just upset you. You're a little angry with them. They didn't treat you right. And so now you become a prime target for Satan to divide you from the one that God is using to bless you. Okay? It's kind of came up in class this morning, but I'm going to reiterate for those of you who weren't there. Am I ever going to hurt your feelings? Yes. And she's only been here twice now. She already knows the... I hurt her louder than anybody. That scares me almost. Have I hurt anybody's feelings? Don't put your hands up. That would be... I don't know what I'd think of it. I don't even want to know. But I'll tell you, if I haven't yet, I probably will. And if you want to know, that's reciprocated sometimes, because you don't always make me feel good either. But I'm not going to abandon you. I know better, and I know that that's what Satan wants. And if we ever have cross words, or I ever say something that you feel slighted, if something ever happens where there's bad feelings, it would be better for us to talk this through, or for you to get alone and pray this through, alone or with somebody, than for you to just leave. I'm not going to do it to you. Don't you dare do this to me. Abandonment, simply because Satan was able to get in and start talking trash about somebody so that he could bring division into the church. And might I also add, be very, very, very careful when you do feel slighted, when your feelings are hurt, when something like this does happen, of anyone else in your life who would come in and speak to reinforce that. Oh, Justin said this to you? Yeah, I've noticed that he can be that way. Be careful. And if you think it's somebody out there at work or in the secular world, you're wrong. It's going to happen within the church. There will be people in here to reinforce sinful thoughts that are in your head. Christians in this church that will reinforce your sin. It could even be your spouse. Okay? Sarah and I, we know better. We know how this works. If I feel slighted, if I'm having a hard time with somebody in the church, I know not to discuss this with her unless I really feel it needs to be discussed. And if I do, she knows enough to not reinforce that. 9 times out of 10, she's going to go, well, Justin, you're being a jerk. Get over yourself. I married a good woman. Because it's evil for anyone to reinforce what you know is sin. And here Paul is hearing a report that not only, I mean, this only compounds his worry. He's already freaked out that they might not take the rebuke. And then he finds out that there's some highfalutin Jewish teachers in there that are commanding of respect and authority, coming in there and teaching them that the Apostle Paul is a liar. That he's abusing his authority. Now, what do you think these people are feeling and thinking now? And what do you think the Apostle Paul is thinking and feeling now? Oh my goodness, I need to write 2 Corinthians right quick. And so he comes at them. The tone of this letter is as Paul is pouring out his heart. And you're going to notice 2 themes throughout this letter. One, there's this thread of financial responsibility that's going to be run through this letter. He's going to talk a lot about money. So if you come to this church for the next how many months as we go through this letter, you're going to start thinking I'm on a hobby horse of money. I want your money. I'm talking, you know, come on. It's going to be in here. Because they were being financially irresponsible. So that's what we're going to hit. There's going to be a second thread that runs throughout this entire letter, and it's Paul having to defend his apostleship again. Because the people he's writing his letter to are questioning his apostleship. They're questioning his position, his authority. And so Paul is going to continually defend himself on this level. I am an apostle. You're my proof. I am an apostle. God is my witness. I am an apostle. This is what's happened to me. And so he's going to launch into a full explanation of all of the hardship that he endures as an apostle. Because, guys, if he wasn't an apostle, he would have abandoned that thing a long time ago with all the hardship he faced, wouldn't you? I mean, human beings are prone to just ditching something if it gets too hard, aren't we? Like, you ever tried to fix your own car? You get under the hood and you start dinking with things and, like, take this off, take the air filter off, and then what's underneath? And take some of that off, and pretty soon you're so far into the engine, you know, you snap a bolt or you crack something and you're just like, God, I'm just taking this to the mechanic. It ain't working. So we only get so far into something before we go, Elliot, it ain't working. Well, the Apostle Paul is going to look and go, my apostleship doesn't always seem to be working, but I have to keep on with it because it's my calling. Okay? If there's a reason that I haven't abandoned this church plant yet. I mean, after 6 years, we got a small group of people. If there's one reason I haven't closed the doors on this place and gone, I'm done, this ain't working, it's that I'm convinced that God wants me to do this. So I plug away. In spite of the hardship, in spite of the discouragement. And so the Apostle Paul is going to really give us an inside scoop on all of the things that he's endured as an apostle, which only serves to prove that this man is convinced of his calling. The fact that he launches into this idea of comfort and consolation in spite of tribulation and suffering only says to me that he's been suffering for a while now. If you notice in verse 3 and 4, I'll read these again, where he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort." Just notice how many times he says comfort. "Who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God." I think he says it some, I don't know, 9 or 10 times. I don't know. He just, consolation, comfort. God comforted Paul. That's, if one thing's clear in the first 7 verses, it's that Paul's comforted. He's comforted by God. And let me tell you this. God didn't comfort Paul so that Paul could be comfortable. He comforted Paul so that Paul could comfort others. The comfort that God gave to Paul in his tribulation didn't terminate on Paul. It was used through Paul to comfort others that are in tribulation. And that says something about God, that God gives us what he does, not just for us alone, but for the benefit of other people. And you can take this into any area that you want, whether it be comfort or any other resource that God has given you. The question then is, if God has given me what he's given me, not for myself only, but for the people around me, then how are you of benefit to the Christians around you? I think that's a question that we should all ask ourselves. How am I benefiting the Christians around me? And if your mind is racing and can't come up with anything off the top of your head, there's a problem. We should all know how we are being used by God as a benefit to the people that are around us. There's a mutually beneficial relationship that we have with one another. In this church, in any church, God built this mutually beneficial relationship into the fabric of the church, and it's meant to keep the church healthy. The biblical word is edification. We edify one another. And if you're primarily here for you, or if I'm primarily here for me, that's the beginning of the end for JFB Duluth, isn't it? We've turned everything inward. I'm self-focused, you're self-focused, and we are dead before we've ever grown. God has, in the church, given us a realm in which we can benefit others. If you read through the New Testament, you'll read a lot of one another verses. Do this to one another. Love one another. Serve one another. Because this is where I can get my eyes off of myself and onto somebody else. And by the way, if you have a very self-focused outlook on life, changing your perspective on this is going to revolutionize your Christianity. It'll change everything. Being others-focused, God-focused, service-oriented, rather than self-centered. That's why we emphasize service so much around here. And you're like, well, what do you mean service? I mean helping people, doing stuff, pitching in, working here at the church with one another. Service. That's why we offer opportunities like the concert coming up. Hey, man, you want to pitch in? You want to help out? You want to work in the kitchen? You want to help with sound? You want to, you know, host the guest? Would you like to run security? You know, we'll give you a shotgun and you'll stand out front. But we have opportunities to serve because God so badly wants us to be other-centered. Other-centered. And so God comforts Paul. He gives him a good dose of this comfort. Not so Paul can be comfortable, but so that Paul can comfort others. In verse 5, Paul makes mention of the sufferings of Christ. Now, I don't want you to think that we're going to suffer identically as Jesus did, but
What this means is that Paul's suffering not like Jesus did. You know, like Paul's like, the nails hurt real bad and the crown of thorns are hell. He's not suffering like Christ. He's actually suffering because of his association with Jesus. So because of his association with Jesus, he's catching a lot of grief. You'll notice this to be true, by the way. The more you associate with Christ, the harder time you're going to get from your coworkers. The less the world around you will respect you. You may even find it from those within the church, because if you closely associate yourself with Christ through obedience, you're going to find that a lot of people are going to start to think of you as intolerant, aggressive, just mean. So he's suffering because of his association with Jesus, which, by the way, would suggest that if he would only disassociate himself from Jesus, he would probably save himself a lot of pain, wouldn't he? It's like tapping out in the UFC or ringing the bell in the military, you know, boot camp. You can get out anytime you want. You can stop the pain now. Just stop calling yourself a Christian. Stop serving Jesus. Stop being so hardcore. Just take the edge off. Be a lukewarm follower of Christ. Then you won't feel so much pain. And Jesus would allow you to do that. You get to serve him to the degree that you choose. He's not going to make you do anything you don't want to do. You want to serve Jesus? He's got opportunities. You want to disassociate? It's going to hurt a lot less. In verse 6, it says, now if we're afflicted, it's for your consolation and salvation, which is effective for enduring the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or, if we're comforted, it's for your consolation and salvation. And our hope for you is steadfast, because we know that as you are partakers of the sufferings, so also you will partake of the consolation. Paul's going, I know that you guys have been through hard stuff. I'm the one who wrote the first letter. I know it's hard to hear these things from somebody you love and somebody who says they love you. But believe me, there is comfort beyond the pain. I mean, this is funny how it works itself out in parenting. My two-year-old, I spank him, and then I hug him. Like, there's going to be some pain, boy. I'm going to have to spank you, but I love you. And then I hug him, and it's funny because I'll sometimes spank him, and the guy who just made him hurt is the guy that he turns to for a hug. You know, it's like, whap, 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 and I set him down, and he's like, I'm like, come here. You know? Paul's going, I have hopes for you guys. I think you can endure. Why? Because as much pain as you feel, there's also comfort. And don't we all want to feel the comfort of God? You know, that warm, snuggly blanket that God, you know, like you going through a hard time, you open up your Bible and you're like, oh, God. And like the Holy Spirit is the great comforter and all these, you know, the just the encouragement that we get from God. Paul's like, you can have that. Serve him well. Endure the suffering, and you'll feel the comfort of God like you've never known it. In fact, I have heard reports of people who have served the Lord, and their service to the Lord has taken them overseas into hostile areas of the world where they have been taken captive and held as hostages in torturous chambers. After being released, they come back to the States where it's comfortable, and they say, I never felt closer to God than I did when I was being tortured for my service and commitment to Him. In fact, I wouldn't mind leaving America and going back to that prison because I felt closer to God there than here. The comfort of God for those who will endure His sufferings is without parallel. The comfort of God that can be known if you will remain faithful regardless of hurt feelings, regardless of trials, regardless of the attempts that Satan makes to take you away. You will feel comfort that surpasses the world's understanding. They know nothing of it. You know what the world gets for comfort? an armor on the shoulder. Well, hang in there.
Sometimes that ain't too comforting. That's not what I'm after. That's almost patronizing.
What I need is God, the Holy Spirit, convincing me, reminding me that it's going to be okay, that yes, I'm in a hard time right now, but there is comfort beyond that. There is hope beyond that. And even in this life, if I die for Christ's name, we know about the resurrection, don't we? I can look beyond because I will come back in a body and I will live on this earth again in a sinless world. And I will be here forever with my Christ, my King, my Lord, my Savior, my friend. Ain't you looking forward to that? Like, there's going to come a time where the President of the United States is Jesus Christ. That's not a fairy tale. That's a reality. Did you know that? It won't be Obama. It won't be Bush. It'll be Jesus. He's the one writing the laws now. That's a good day. That'll be a great day. There is hope beyond. Paul says, don't worry about the tribulation. There is comfort that lies ahead. The Christian both suffers with Christ and is consoled by Christ. We need to remember that, guys. There's good times with Jesus and there's bad times with Jesus, isn't there? But the bond that you have with him only goes stronger through that kind of a relationship. There's going to be ups and then there's going to be downs. There's going to be thick and then there's going to be thin. There's going to be better and then there's going to be worse. But in the context of marriage, a better marriage is made by the better times along with the worst times. Okay? Me and Sarah, we've had wonderful times. And then we've had times that aren't so wonderful. But we have endured, and my relationship with her is better than it would have been had it all been wonderful. I don't know what kind of a marriage that is anyway. All wonderful all the time. Get real. You're not human then. I mean, there's going to be ups and downs. And there's going to be ups and downs with me and you. And there's going to be ups and downs with you and Jesus. There's going to be times when you just love to serve him and you want to worship him and you're so close with him. And then there's going to be times where it's like, Jesus, are you serious? I don't know if I signed up for this. I don't know if I want this. God, no. God, I disagree. And God's going to go, you disagree? And you're going to go, well, you know, there's going to be a... Maybe it depends. What's the consequences for disagreeing on this one? There's going to be a little push and a little pull, but that's a relationship in a sinful world. Get used to it. God ain't going to give up on you. This church ain't going to give up on you. Your friends aren't going to give up on you, at least the friends in this room. We are committed. Paul says, I don't want you to go away. I am your apostle. I do have authority, and I know the first letter hurt. But guys, be comforted. I'm still here. And Paul, for the rest of the text, for the next several months, is going to pour his heart out to the people he loves, saying, hang on. Hang on. And as Paul invests in these people, he invests in God's church. He invests in God's church. And that church is God's church in the city of Corinth. And the city of Corinth depends upon the health of the church within it. There are a lot of lost people out there in the city, and their salvation is largely dependent upon the health of the church that's in that city. And the health of that church, at least in Corinth, was largely dependent upon their connection to the Apostle Paul. And Paul, for the sake of the lost, and for the sake of God's children, is pouring himself into remaining close with them. Christianity hurts. If you're new to this and that's news to you, sorry to break it to you. There are other religions that feel a lot better. If you're into feeling good all the time, you might want to be a Buddhist or something. They just sit cross-legged and think. Maybe that's what you want.
Maybe you want to be a humanist. Think about yourself all the time. That'd feel a lot better than thinking about reality all the time. Christianity hurts. If you're a Christian who serves the Lord and obeys God, you're going to notice quickly that there is persecution and opposition from the world, from unbelievers, and that can be discouraging enough. But then there's the pain that we cause each other. My apologies to you right now. That's Christianity. That's real Christianity anyway. Okay, then there's the fake fluffy stuff that never really engages each other. We don't really live in community with each other. We don't really care about each other. We just remain detached. We never really hurt each other, but we never really bless each other either. There's that kind of Christianity, but that's not Christianity that God designed. Real Christianity that engages one another hurts. Because you're a sinner, and I'm a sinner. And sinners hurt one another. But one of the most beautiful themes in all of the Bible, in all of Christianity, is the ability that Jesus had to love and endure with those who didn't recognize him, who, when they did recognize him, rejected him, and after they had rejected him, killed him. It's one of the most beautiful themes in all of Christianity, that Jesus, having that ability to endure with those who attacked him, thus gives us the ability to endure with those who cause us pain, whether it's believers in the church or unbelievers out there. Christians have been given by God an amazing capacity to absorb large amounts of pain. Jesus demonstrated this. And we, as little Christs, Christians, demonstrate the same. We endure with each other in love, in sacrificial love.